your Bible to Romans chapter 8. While you're turning, I want you to fill in the blank. There ain't no such thing as a free
lunch.
I heard lunch. What was the other one? I heard another one. A free what?
Ride.
A free ride? Any others? We had a friend that told us a story of, and his answer would have been, there ain't no such thing as free apples. And the school district offered this church their extra apples. And a godly man in the church said, don't take them, they're not free. And they said, no, we're going to throw them out, we just want to give them to somebody that can use them. And they gave them the free apples, and they went in and took them. And then the school started to come in and talk to them about what they were teaching. And because they had received those apples, they were in a position to have to start to answer that way. And so we, in life, have been kind of framed by that. When we hear it's free, we often ask, what is the catch, right? And so when we see stuff in Scripture, we kind of approach it with that same apprehension. What is the catch? Or what is behind this? Or what is actually going on? When Jesus said, I've set you free, if I've set you free, you're free indeed, we wonder, okay, but what's the catch? Or we go, not sure about that, because either I'm not experiencing freedom, or our society has conformed us instead of us being transformed, according to Romans chapter 12. And so today, we're going to jump into one of the most famous verses that's quoted repeatedly. Most people know it. They don't may not even know where it comes from, but you hear it quite often. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 through verse 11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's the key verse to this section. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Remember the message last week about the conflict between the Spirit and the flesh. But if the Spirit of God, of him who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and Father, we're excited to dive in, to hear from you, and only from you. As you speak to our hearts, I pray that your word will live to us, as we know that in you is our very life hidden. And so, Father, thank you for all that you've done, and as you speak to our hearts, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to speak to you on the subject of who am I. We've been going through this series of who we are in Christ. And I want to speak to you on the subject of that I'm actually free or actually free. Because it's so easy to go through this world and try to define our life by behavior. And if we were to do that, if we were to break that down and we were to look at some of the choices that we've made, some of us would say, or maybe all of us would say, I'm not really free. I'm struggling with this thing, whatever it is, whether it's something in your walk, whether it's loving Christ with all your heart, whether it's a sin thing that you're that seems to keep popping up. It's an area of temptation that the enemy knows that he can bleed your attention toward. And many times we will believe the experiences more than we'll believe God's word. But then why doesn't God's word trump the experiences? That's a great question. And that's the question that I had struggled with when I first began to work through some of this. If it's true, remember, if it's true, it's true all the time, right? If I trip, am I going to fall down? Every time. It's not just true sometimes. I mean, I guess if I'm in the space shuttle and I trip, that I wouldn't fall. Well, maybe I would still go forward, but it wouldn't hurt as bad, maybe. I don't know. I've never been in the space shuttle. I'm willing to go. But it's true. Whatever's true is always true. There's no ambiguity with it. And so there comes this realization. We come to the conflict that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And you've all heard that before, right? That's one of those verses that we all quote. We say, well, there's no condemnation that are in Christ. And it's usually around a time that we're feeling bad over something that happened and we're trying to make ourselves feel better. Somebody applies that. But listen, living according to your flesh always comes with condemnation. But let me explain something to you. I think this is one thing that the enemy has tried to hide from Christians today. We don't understand the difference between condemnation and conviction. Because none of us would say we're not going to be convicted, because part of being a Christian and having the indwelling Holy Spirit is He leads you into truth and convicts us of sin. And so that is a godly thing that's going on if you're facing conviction, but not condemnation. Let me tell you what conviction and condemnation look like. If I'm being condemned, when the voice of the enemy, who actually led me or tried to lead me, if I give in and followed him, then he did lead me into that particular sin or into that decision, that same voice will come back and say, how could you have done that? And will grind me down on identity. What's wrong with you? What is your problem? How come you keep having this? That's what condemnation sounds like. He tries to destroy who I am. When conviction comes, when you look at Jesus, when he confronts people about their sin, he shows them hope. He shows them what they missed out on. He said, how could you ask that? If you knew who was standing here among you, you would ask him to give you the living water. He didn't grind them under his boot. He comes and he shows us, and there's this warm embrace saying, you're missing out on what I have for you. Don't engage in that. That's what conviction looks like. And that's how you know this is about discerning the voices that come. Because part of the problem, the fact that we are actually free and we don't really fully buy into that sometimes, is because we're not discerning the voices that are coming to us. Listen, his voice sounds a lot like our voice in our mind when the enemy speaks. You know, if he came in with smoke and pitchforks, we would all run, right? But that's not what Bible says. He comes as an angel of what? Light, illumination. Surely, Eve, in the day that you eat of that tree, you won't die. Let me show you what it'll be like. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And he lied to her. Not just about what would happen, but he lied to her about who she was. He lied to her. He told her she wasn't like God. And that you can do this to be like God. Adam and Eve were created in the image of what? They were already like God. So once he tied who she was as less than to an action to become, she participated in it. And that's how he works. And that's how he binds us up. But we're actually free, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, having experienced condemnation from when we weren't in Christ, our natural habit is to play those old tapes and let the enemy play them for us. And that's what the sanctification process is all about being washed in the Word. and bringing those every thought in the captivity of Christ. You ever heard that? Don't raise your hands. How many of you do that? I know that's a kind of a confrontive statement. I'm confronting myself too. Because when we start our day, we're like, I got to get this done. We work the list, right? We work the list. I got to do this by this time. I got to be here by this time. Oh man, I'm 5 minutes late. I've got to make that up somehow. I've got this on my agenda today. And we go boom, boom, boom. And we never stop to take thoughts captive. We just go through the day, marking time, marching on to the day we die. And we're missing the opportunities that God's laying before us because we're not experiencing the freedom he has for us. Listen, he gives us this. He talks about these two laws. He talks about the law of sin. And the law of sin is really, if you break it down and you study it, it's the behavior to become. Right? When you hear the law, we naturally think of the Old Testament law. But what did the Old Testament law lay down? Do this, sacrifice here, do these things, do this, to, you know, so that you can be right with God. And the flesh was weak. We couldn't do it. It could not fulfill that. It could not make us right with God. And what God was showing us through the law was that in yourself you're insufficient. So that when Christ came, we would say, here's the answer, and we would receive him and walk in him. We move then to the law of the spirit of the life of life in Christ Jesus. And that's being led by the Spirit of God. He said, I must go away so that the Comforter may come. That's the Spirit of God who dwells and lives in you. And the law is who leads you. Are you led by the other? Or are you led by the Spirit of God? Am I led by the Spirit of life? Because what is he going to call me to do? What are we called to do as Christians? We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is your ministry. How God applies that, how that works, that is the ministry of the church, of each individual Christian. You're called to reconciliation. If you're saved, that's your job. He invites us to participate with him. Are we doing our job? And in doing my job, well, I can't save anybody. Only the Spirit of God does that, right? That wasn't a trick question. You're all looking nervous at me. Only God can save somebody. So why is he giving me that responsibility? He's invited me into the work he's doing. And as I hear his voice and listen, and I speak what he shares with my heart, in the moments that come along, and take that opportunity, I watched it happen in front of me this week. Last week I had my opportunity. And this week, I watched somebody else step up. And it was actually the same individual that I had shared Christ with last week. It was really the coolest thing. Because I felt kind of this apprehension, but then I found out why. It's because God wanted to use somebody else in that moment. It's really weird to have that when, you know, I have a real passion to share Christ. But it was, what the guy needed was not another explanation. He needed a touch of love that day. And I saw it take place. It was a beautiful thing. And that's what it means to be led by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. See, obedience allows us to experience his life in and through us. Listen, when Jesus gave his life, he disarmed the power of the law of sin and death. He overcame it. And as we yield to him, we also overcome that. And he's expressed through us. Listen, how we walk matters. How we walk matters. This is just our realization of being free. Listen, who we think we are will determine our walk. This is the importance of sanctification. Of walking with him on a daily basis and letting the word wash our mind and change how we think that what this says. Because the world says different things than this book, doesn't it? Does the, I mean, right? The world wants to define us. It wants to define our actions. It wants to sell to us all the time. It wants to take from us. You know, I don't remember a time. I've read of a time because I wasn't alive then. I remember, when I say I remember, I know of a time where when you bought something, you paid cash. Right? Anybody here remember that? You didn't go out and put it on a credit card and then pay for it later? And then pay the company almost 20% to have that money in advance? And then we went through the me generation, the generation that I came in the 80s, where you can have it all right now. You pay for it later. And the problem is you pay for it and 20% more. And people are going through bankruptcy because they bought the lie that they need it now. Let me tell you something. Doesn't the Bible say if we need it, God will provide it? And that means the resources will be there. And I'm not saying all debt is bad. Don't get me wrong. I think there's a time and place for everything. But if I'm doing it to create an identity or to feel good about myself, then there's a problem. And so how we walk matters. We need to realize you're free. You're free. You're not bound up by those things. You're not bound up by some sin you think that you can't get rid of. You're not bound up by things that have happened to you in your past. They don't control you unless you let them. You know, and this is, I'm not going to open this. I don't think I am. But that's why, that's why forgiveness is so important. Forgiveness, it's not for you. I mean, sorry, it's not for them, it's for you. Forgiveness sets you free. If you've had a problem with somebody, and you're all upset, and you know, this is what we do in high school, right, or in middle school, I ain't going to talk to them, or they'll come in the room and you get all tense. You know what I'm talking about? Because unforgiveness is still there. And we talk about being mature adults and we do the exact same thing. They're not all twisted up. Or if they are, you know, then that's... But if I forgive them, I'm not setting them free. I'm setting myself free. So that when they walk in the room, I don't have any bone against them. That's a tough subject. Forgiveness, because... What the reason forgiveness is a tough subject is because something hurt us. And let me tell you something. If you're converting oxygen to carbon dioxide, you've been hurt. I want you to know, welcome. Welcome. You're not alone. The enemy will lie to you, tell you you're alone. Forgiveness was not on my agenda. I don't know what's going on. I'm just trying to listen. It's nowhere in here. I'll show it to y'all. Free. You're actually free. That's something that binds us up. So we have to realize that we're free. But he gives us this litmus test in verses 5 through 8. And so how do you know you're of the spirit or the flesh? And he talks about in there about where you set your mind. And the interesting thing as you study and go through this, I'm going to jump around, I think I'm completely off of my notes. But if you're in Christ, are you a new creation in Christ? If you put your faith in Christ, are you a brand new creation according to the scriptures?
Yes.
Yes. So now we cannot set our mind on the things of the flesh. Even though we can give in to some things, our mind is not set there because we have a brand new relationship with God, because we're actually free. But the enemy will lie to you and tell you you're trapped. And he gives us this litmus test of where we set our mind. And it's a reflection of who we are. You know, here's the thing. If you feel bad for participating in sin, or you feel convicted would be the better phrase, that's a test telling you that you're saved. What is the enemy going to do with people who are lost? is he going to tell them? You're okay. You don't have a problem. You don't need Jesus. You're fine. He's not going to make them feel bad, because then they're going to want to do something about it. Think about it from his point of view. And so, if you set your mind on the Spirit, you hear his voice, his truth, and you experience life and peace. And that is the evidence of salvation. You know, so often we talk about, well, how do you know you're saved? And people will go back to a prayer they prayed 20 years ago. And my question to you is, according to the Scriptures, when you become a Christian, when you become saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence. You're sealed with him until the day of redemption. Is there evidence today of that presence, of him being in your life? If there's not, don't trust the prayer. Get it right with him and receive salvation. Because that's the truth, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, there were people even doing the works of God who one day when they face him, he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. They were casting out demons in his name. In the name of Jesus, come out, and demons would come out. We would think that person for sure is saved. And Jesus said, you're not. Because he doesn't know them. See, we often ask, do you know Christ? The real question is, does he know you? He said, depart from me, for I never knew you. Does he know you? The mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, rejecting his word. Listen, when you're lost, that's your only option. When you're saved, we have the ability to choose. We have the ability to give into our flesh. You ever give into your flesh? I'll be the first one. I've done it. Somebody cut you off in traffic, you say, thank you, Jesus. You know, when you're from the South, you say, God bless them. Or bless your heart. That's another one. We used to hear that a lot in Georgia. Bless your heart. And then we're like, we didn't know what they were really saying. The mindset on the flesh will quench the Spirit, reject his word, it won't hear it. Listen, the loss can only choose the flesh, but the saved can set their mind on either one. And so we have to make a choice. There is an option for us to walk in ways that are not according to what God has said. And you know what? I hope the Spirit of God convicts me of that. I hope he does. That's an evidence of salvation, for one. Two, I want to walk in 100% truth all the time. You know, we've had this ongoing conversation of, can we walk in the Spirit? The Bible says to yield to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Can we do that? Do we have the ability as Christians to do that? This is not a trick question this time. Yes, right? Can you sin when you're walking in the Spirit? No. So we have the ability, moment by moment, to walk in the Spirit of God and not sin. And the choice is ours to whether we're going to participate or not participate in that. But he doesn't just leave us with these instructions, with the realizations and the litmus test. He leaves us with some hope. And he begins with a definition here in verses 9 through 11. He said, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you're in the Spirit. Isn't that cool? I'm in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in me. That should be kind of self-explanatory, right? If the Spirit's in me, then I'm in the Spirit. Isn't that what Jesus prayed in John 17? That they would be in us, and we would be in them, they would be one, as I am with the Father. Can you imagine that level of intimacy? That was his prayer for you. You want to talk about the Lord's Prayer? That's it. That we would have the level of intimacy that the Son and the Father share. Boy, when we have that, we're going to know we're free. That's not even going to be a question. The body, he goes on, and he talks about the body being dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. and that he'll give life to our mortal body. So through the Spirit, we actually have victory over our flesh. You've all heard that before, right? But let's strip away all the church. Where's Andrea? I need to bring that mask up here. She made me a little mask. The church mask. We put on a nice show and we say, we go to church and nobody asks, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Everybody's fine. You ever know everybody's fine on Sunday morning at 11? Do you know that? Come to church, you'll be fine. The truth is, we walk in here not fine. Sometimes. You ever walk into church not fine? You ever walk into church fighting on the way up to church? Don't look at anybody. You ever just had a horrible week? You ever wake up in the morning, especially a cold morning, not want to get out of bed? I have. Terry told me I had to go. Bed feels good in the morning when it's nice and cold out and warm and toasty in there. It's tough. But this is what I want. This is what my flesh wants. Listen, we have victory over this flesh. But it lies to us all the time, telling us we don't. Telling us you got to give in, or you want to give in, or you need that extra donut, that seventh donut today. Just close your eyes and think of Rudy's barbecue. That's horrible.
Amen.
All right. Thank you. So he gives us, he begins with that, this definition. If the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, then you're of the flesh. So understanding who we truly are is what frees us. That's why identity is so important. It's critical. Because how, the Bible talks about, we talked about this with the youth a couple weeks ago. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, as a man thinketh, so is he. And what he's talking about in that verse is not actual definition, but behavioral responses. Because we talk about that in Christian terms. You know, actually when it was used toward a negative, an ungodly person. That, and so as a man thinks, so is he. And he was doing some terrible things. And he says, when you see what he's doing, you know what's going on. And that's how he thinks. And so whatever he shows you is not really what's going on. It's how he thinks of himself. And so the truth of that statement applies across time. And so understanding who we are frees us from the traps that the enemy has attempted to set up in our lives and place in the proper position to receive the gospel if we're lost. And so, listen, the enemy wants to make you hopeless. Conviction always leads you to hope. Condemnation leads you to hopelessness. So to engage the freedom Christ died to give us, let me give you some things to consider. This is our so what. So what? If you're ever going to be going to live free, not just be free, because if you're saved, you are free. If you're ever going to live free, you must first ask yourself if you're saved. That's an honest question. Boy, people don't ask that. Billy Graham said the 11 a.m. Sunday morning service is the biggest mission field in the world. Nobody wants to tell somebody they're lost. Listen, I'm not going to tell you you're lost. I'm going to let the Spirit of God do that. And if he does tell you that, run to him. Run to him. There's a reason. He has a plan for your life. There's works that he set out for you from the foundation of the world. Not for you to make up. Now I've got to do all this for God. No, I'm going to do what God's called me to. And he's going to show me. And when you're on his agenda, you will hear his voice. When you're not on his agenda, it's crickets, my friend. And if you're hearing crickets, ask him that question. Am I on your agenda? And if not, show me. Because God has called us to the ministry of reconciliation. We must consider that if you're saved and are feeling condemned, then the enemy has gained ground in your life. Boy, I tell you, a lot of Christians, you know, well, nobody asks the hope that lies within me, and we go through life like this, praying that God will help us make it through the day. Just help me make it. Who wants that kind of life? Jesus didn't die to make me Quasimodo. Jesus died so that I can mount up with wings as eagles and soar and be a part of his plan. There's nothing special about me except the fact that he loved me and poured himself into me. And that's extremely special because it's about him. But then my branch fruit begins to hang and is consumed by those around me. And we want an orchard here of many different kinds of fruit trees full of fruit. So don't miss out. If you're feeling condemned, the enemy has gained ground. This only happens when we believe something to be true that is not. When we believe something is true and it's not. He's the father of all what? The enemy is the father of all what? Lies. And he will lie to us all the time. And the best lie, I'm not teaching you kids how to lie, but the best lie has a mixture of truth in it. It starts in that place. So to retake that ground, allow your mind to be renewed by the washing of the word. This means we have to surrender the things that we believe to be true that don't line up with Scripture. That's tough. That's hard because we base some things on, we think they're true and they're not. And when God's word begins to adjust our thinking, it's a tough thing. We fight with it. I've done it. I've done it on at least two subjects. And then you finally, you know what's funny when you give up? Have you ever noticed that you breathe out, you just go, that's a beautiful place. Because then we are filled with the breath of life. We must consider that because we have a choice of yielding to the spirit and the flesh, we must be intentional about where our mind goes. That's where most sermons on this section go. But we have to be intentional about that. I think it's important that we understand what it's saying. Then we can apply it. It's important where our mind goes and the things that, the battleground of the mind. There's been some books written with that title. The Battleground of the Mind. And so be careful. Don't let it wander. Be on guard. What does the Bible say about the devil? He roams as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Do you know what a roaring lion is doing when they're roaring? You ever go to the zoo? You don't really hear them roar, do you? Not much. We talk about a roaring lion, but we don't even know why they roar. You know why lions roar? Lions, when they have an area or they have a pride that they're over, the male lion will go out to the extreme corners of his area and roar, claiming his ground. Telling them, this is my ground. Don't you come in here because I'm going to take you out. And so as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, he goes around trying to devour our lives. Trying to take ground. Saying, this is mine. He said, this is mine. We say, no, it's not. Jesus paid a price. We claim the blood of Jesus. This ain't your ground. I'll tell you what, when a bigger, stronger lion moves in, those lions move out, don't they? They can tell who's the big dog. Jesus said that he came as the lamb the first time. This is in Revelation. But he returns as the lion of Judah. Isn't that funny? How scripture all comes together. So it's time for our flesh to submit to our spirit. So we can experience the freedom that we have in Christ. Because you really are free. If you're saved, you're free. That's the truth. Now we need to get to the experience. And that's what I want to help you do. I want to help you get there. You know, it's said that one of the most famous composers of all time, and I couldn't find out who it was. Stephen probably can tell us, maybe. Had a rebellious son. And him and his father used to fight. And when he would come in late, he knew his father was up listening, so he would go and he'd sit down at the piano and he'd play a scale, 7 notes of the scale, and leave the last note unplayed. And then he would go to his room and go to bed, and his father would writhe and finally get up and go play that note. Because he knew it bothered him. He knew it irritated his father. And it's crazy that he would lay in bed and go play that last note. Because did it really matter? No. But it's the same thing with us. We allow things that don't matter to control us. Something that somebody did 20 or 30 years ago, and we're still holding on to it. Something that somebody said that really hurt our feelings. Or something that was completely inappropriate that happened. And you know what? I'm not minimizing your hurts. They're real. But what I want you to do is I want you to be free to take those things and let God use them to help you love and minister other people. Because that's part of how he creates us. He takes what was meant for evil, God turns it for good. And I'll tell you, when tough things happen, I'm going to call the people who've been through those tough things. When somebody is diagnosed with cancer, the most comforting thing is somebody to come alongside them and says, I know exactly how you feel. Empathy is a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. And so, instead of being angry with God at the storm and wanting to be delivered from the storm, let him deliver us through the storm. It's time for us to move on with the life that Christ actually gave us and enjoy the newfound freedom we have in him. Because he set you free. We know the verse. You all said it earlier. I know you know it. Now it's time to put that out there and not allow these other things to affect us any longer. Can you imagine the power of the unleashed ministry and love of Christ through just us? Whether this is your first time here or whether you've been here since we started. Can you imagine the power just in this room, just us? We've got families here traveling. There's several families out this morning. But just us. This world would not know what happened to them. They would not understand and know how to respond. And they would ask of the hope that lies within you. I'm going to say we did bow their head and close their eyes.